Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our study. And again, one of the things that we're recognizing in the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters, Paul has laid out for us this incredible foundation of truths, promises, positional realities that belong to us in Christ, only in Christ, but that are absolutely provided for us through Christ, that we don't have to beg for these things. We just have to learn the truth of what they mean so that we build on them, so that we depend on them, so that we agree with them. These are truths inherited to us through Christ. And now he's getting ready to build on that. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So he's saying, this incredible foundation of truth constitutes in some ways your calling. This is what you're called to. It's provided. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to make it happen. But now you get to live at a level that fits it. And now, in a sense, he's laying the first brick on this. And he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing fair forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So our diligence, can you read the word diligent all the way there in the back? Probably not. I can barely read it on the front. So that says diligent. Let me write this part more clearly because this is the point. Unity. But he's saying if you're going to walk in a manner that fits your calling, if you and I are going to grow together as believers in the body of Christ in a way that fits our calling, that measures up to our calling, we're going to be diligent to pursue unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we began looking at that if that's going to happen, then Paul tells us it has to be pursued in particular ways. We won't review everything, but he says, with humility of mind, which is a lowliness of mind, that's a willingness to do service for others, not based on a sense of inferiority, but based on a powerful agreement with majestic truth and based on an agreement with the purposes of God. That's the kind of humility he's talking about. Not false humility, not, aw shucks, it's not me humility, but majestic humility, the same humility that allowed Jesus Christ to wash his disciples' feet because he knew he came from the Father, he was returning to the Father, and he knew that all things had been delivered into his hand, and that's why he was willing to be a servant. So that's the kind of humility he's talking about, truth-based, purpose-based humility. And then he goes on to say, with gentleness. That gentleness recognizes, I am not willing to do damage to another believer, to a brother or sister in the body of Christ, while I think I'm pursuing the purposes of Christ. That this gentleness, which was described, we won't go through all that, but that describes Jesus' heart toward those who are fragile, Jesus' heart toward those who are in sin, Jesus' heart toward those who are deceived and struggling. And that then we saw in other passages, God even describes that this is the quality of a man of God, of a woman of God. This is the quality of someone who's prepared to lead and teach and minister in the body of Christ, is that we have this careful sense of, I hold hearts in my hand. My words, my actions, my attitudes will affect the fragility of a human heart in a brother or sister. I'm not willing to do damage. I'm not willing to do damage. That's an attitude of gentleness. And we had just barely begun to look at patience and forbearance. And just to say quickly, these sound like they could be the same thing. In a sense, they both have this in them. put up with. Both patience and forbearance mean you and I agree to put up with each other. We will bump into each other's imperfections. We will bump into each other's sin. We will bump into each other's hurtfulness. And yet we will persevere in our willingness to put up with each other. And both of these, because they come from the very character of Christ, this has to be remembered. It's for a purpose. The patience of God has a purpose. The patience of God is aiming for something in your transformation. So patience, we generally have this sense from the Greek that it's more of a passive thing. Because I agree that you're worth it, I'm going to put up with you. Because you agree with God that I'm worth it, you're going to put up with me. Because we both agree that we're aiming for a finish and an accomplishment that we'll look at in a few minutes with God, and we're all worth it. But now the word forbearance, it includes a whole lot of what's in the word patience, but it includes something else. Continuing or persistent support. So that when I'm looking at why the Holy Spirit added this word, it's not just enough that we're patient with each other. Because in a sense, if I could, I could call myself patient while I sort of back away from you. Well, you're hard to put up with, so I'm going to back away from you. And this word says, no, don't back away. Stay in there to where you become an active support for the person who's difficult to put up with. And in fact, if the Holy Spirit didn't give us this word, we could end up being a bunch of comfortable cliques, which we'll look at in a few moments. We could end up becoming a bunch of comfortable cliques where here's the group that easily gets along and they hang together. Here's another group that easily gets along and they hang together. And here's this other group and they're pretty comfortable together and they're easy to put up with each other and they hang out. And we could all care about God working in each of those groups. But the bond of unity that we're diligent to pursue means I actually have to look for ways in an agreement with God. How do I get out of what's comfortable for me? How do I get out and beyond what's easy for me? How do I go in the face of this hard wind blowing me away from you to decide not only are you worth it, but I am asking God, I'm asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom and help to know how would I more proactively, how would I more energetically and effectively support your growth in the purpose that God's accomplishing in you. So when I'm obnoxious and difficult to deal with and be with, you're obligated to still find ways to try to encourage and support me because we are bonded together in the Spirit. Not because it's easy for us to get along with each other. Now, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 11. And we're not going to try to read this whole passage. But starting in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is addressing the Corinthians because he's heard some bad news. He's heard that they're starting to devolve into cliques. And he talks about the fact that they were coming together at the Lord's Supper, and we've looked at this passage for other reasons, but they're coming together for the Lord's Supper, and they're sort of having a potluck, like we're going to have next week. But when they had the Lord's Supper with their potluck, the rich people would bring all their incredible foods, the poor people would bring their crackers and water, and the rich would hang out with the rich, and they'd enjoy and gluttonize themselves in their rich food, while the poor people were over here at this other table just eating what they had brought. Now, that's not going to happen next week. We know that. So feel free to come. If you're there in line fast enough, you can get some of anything. Speed matters. But it's all available to everybody in the fellowship. That's not how they were doing it in Corinth. The rich people were getting at their table and they were keeping their rich stuff just for the rich people. and the poor people all alone were leaving hungry. Can you imagine that? Here's a gathering of the body of Christ. A gathering of the body of Christ. And some people left gluttonously full, and some people left still hungry. And Paul basically says, don't even think I'm going to praise you for this. And then he launches into a remembrance of the Lord's Supper. But he's doing it for a particular purpose. And whenever we share communion together, we often look at this passage in terms of Paul remembering from the Holy Spirit's teaching what happened that night when Jesus broke bread with his disciples. And he said, this is my cup. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you. This broken bread, this is my body broken for you. But Paul takes it one step further than just, that's the ritual we do to memorialize the death of Jesus until he returns. He said, there's some truth, there's some majestic truth hidden in this. And he goes to this in 1 Corinthians 11. Go down to verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if, here's the point of Paul's passage, if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And then he launches into his discussion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed to the church, so that nobody can say, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the head, I don't need you. Nobody gets to live apart from the body. But he launches it with this recognition that what the Corinthians were doing, the core of what Paul saw as their sinfulness, wasn't even about their food or not sharing. It was they had a completely deficient vision of the body of Christ. They did not comprehend their oneness. That when Jesus says, you're now my body, he wasn't saying, you're this little piece separate. I love you. I'm saving them. They get to go to heaven. But I don't love them as much. They're not quite my body. No, you're completely missing the point. Everyone's saved by the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Everyone who's put their faith in that is now brought in and is the member of one body. Go back to Ephesians 4. We're going to have to hop back and forth to keep doing some of this. Because then he goes on in verse 4 to say, there is one body and one spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's really trying to emphasize what he just declared to the Corinthians. There's only one body. To the extent you miss this point, you're missing the Father's vision for why he sent the Son. You're missing the Son's vision for why he was willing to die to create this body. Go to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Chapter 1. In verse 13, he says, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. So when the passage we just read says there's one Lord, we get to recognize that person sitting next to you that's difficult to get along with has the same Lord you have. And that matters. That means something in terms of our unity and our cohesiveness. The fact that there's one body means something in terms of our diligent pursuit of this cohesive unity, this cohesive oneness in the face of challenge and hurt and disappointment as we sin against each other, and we will. That it means something to have this one Lord. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God gets crazier sometimes the more we listen to him. 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Now, let's pause for a minute and put some of these ideas together. We just read in Colossians that we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in this kingdom, there is one Lord. He is before all, above all, in all, through all, and he's come to have first place in everything. And we now get to be in agreement. We look to him for our leadership. We don't do things the way the world's kingdom do it. We're not obligated to the treasures and the purposes and the rights and privileges of the wrong kingdom. And this is part of our mindset shifting to agree with the truth of Scripture, that we would recognize my rights and privileges in the kingdom can't be damaged or stolen by anybody here on planet Earth. My rights, my privileges, my standing, my treasures in the kingdom cannot be stolen by anybody here on Earth. Can I be wounded? Absolutely. Can I be hurt? Absolutely. Can I be discouraged and disappointed? Absolutely. And then I get to come back to the treasures of this kingdom to decide, and what am I going to do about that hurt? What am I going to do about this wound or this disappointment? And here's one of the things that our Lord is telling us. Do this. Be diligent to pursue and preserve the bonds of unity. Be diligent to pursue this. Go out of your way. Fight all the inclinations in yourself that would pull away to preserve this unity. It matters. You don't belong to the same kingdom as the world around you. And here's the crazy part of this passage. In verse 7, he says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Now, here's the insane part of what he's saying in that. That he's saying, you know what? If you really believe that my kingdom operates differently, you might try to obey me then in this. You might pursue this unity with diligence. And the cost of your pursuit might be that you're wronged. The cost of that pursuit might be that somebody takes advantage of you. The cost of that pursuit might be that you're defrauded in some way. And what the Holy Spirit is pleading and begging for us through Paul is then figure out that you didn't get cheated. Figure out that this pursuit matters more than that defrauding or that wronging. That you can't be cheated when you're pursuing the Father's purposes. You can't be cheated when you're pursuing the Father's purposes. You can be wronged. You can be defrauded. You can't be cheated. That you will be pursuing the Father's heart in this sacrificially when you decide, I want to build on these truths with a diligent pursuit of unity, and I want it to be proactive. I want to be an active, continuing support for the growth, including the growth of somebody who might have hurt me or disappointed me. And we're going to look more at that in the next few verses of this passage. But now go back as we're talking about this lordship, go back to Luke 6. Let's go to about verse 46. This lordship thing seems to matter to him. Luke 6, 46. "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." So Jesus is using a very simple and a very easy to picture analogy. How many of you have a home built on a foundation? Concrete foundation, stone foundation, pylon foundation. Okay. How many of you live in a home without a foundation? Hopefully no, nobody. A house without a foundation can't stand. It just literally can't stand. It will start to fall apart as soon as you put it together. It will start to fall apart as soon as you put it together. And what Jesus is saying, as soon as it's tested, then it will definitely fall apart. As soon as there's a push against it, it will definitely fall apart. And it's interesting because when Jesus starts this passage, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" So he's not even settling for somebody who just says, "Jesus is my Lord." He's describing somebody who seems to be passionate about it. Lord, Lord. You're my Lord, and I want to proclaim it. And then he's saying, then pay attention to what I say and follow me. Don't settle for calling me, follow me. And I'm promising you this. It might look like a real shaky life. It might look like a real unpredictable life. In fact, it is a shaky and unpredictable life here on planet Earth to follow the Lordship of Christ. There is a lot of things that you might lose by pursuing this lordship. There are many things that you might not be able to keep in your hands as you and I pursue this lordship. And that includes while we're pursuing a deeper intimacy in this fellowship of believers. I'm absolutely confident that God desires that we keep moving forward in the depth of our intimacy together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That you, in the year ahead, play a larger role in encouraging my spiritual growth. That I play a larger role in encouraging your spiritual growth. And that as you look around the room, that you would choose and recognize, I'm going to play a larger role in the spiritual life of my brothers and sisters, in supporting and actively encouraging their growth. And I don't even know what that looks like. It doesn't necessarily mean you do a whole lot more stuff, although it might. It might mean some more stuff. But it definitely means a different mindset to the stuff we do. And it means a different willingness to be vulnerable to each other. And it means a proactive pursuit of being connected and involved in each other's lives more tomorrow than we were yesterday. More next month than we were last month. I liked when Stephen shared in the prayer time this morning of just recognizing and enjoying the gathering together with other believers. That should be a normal part of our week. That should be a normal part of our week. And everybody's week isn't the same. Everybody can't do it in the same way. And every week isn't the same as the previous week. But that we would be recognizing, if I'm going to diligently pursue unity, I'm probably going to have to do some things different next week than I did last week. Because diligence means I do keep going with initiative in a focused direction forward. I'm not just content to protect what I have today. I really believe we have a loving fellowship today. We have good, warm connection and support for each other today. We have a lot of compassion for each other as people in the body face struggles and challenges and heartaches. And we definitely, boldly, and diligently gather to each other's support when there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. And what the Holy Spirit is saying is, be diligent to pursue more of that. Don't settle for this. Aim for more. And what that means in my life and what it means in your life is an actual conversation with God to say, Father, I'm willing to diligently pursue that deeper unity, and I'm willing to hear from you what that would look like for me. I'm willing to hear from you what attitudes that means I will be changing in the days ahead, because you're not just my Lord in theory. I want you to be my active Lord and teach me things that I don't know today. I want you to be my active Lord and take me in directions that I'm not going yet today. I want you to be my active Lord and expand my territory of compassion, my territory of fellowship, my territory of connection with others in the body of Christ. And Father, even if what I have today is wonderful and I'm thankful for it, and it clearly reflects your presence and your work in my life, it's not finished. I pursue more in agreement with your Lordship. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is almost getting redundant here in verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's really, really, really hammering home this issue of oneness that we share, because it's not enough. What you think about this oneness today and what I think about this oneness today is not enough. He's challenging us to go forward. But I want to dive into one part of that. In verse 4, he says, you were called in one hope of your calling. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 18, Paul has already prayed this. Chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And right in there he says, I'm praying that you would understand the hope of your calling better. Now turn to 1 John chapter 3. I love this passage. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. It doesn't say someday we're going to become, such we are. We are right now the children of God. And for this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, this is not the wholeness of our hope, but this is one of the crucial components of our hope. The word hope in the Greek, as Scripture uses that word hope, means it's a future fulfillment, but it is an absolute certainty for those who are in Christ. It's a future completion. We might already be experiencing some aspects of it. We are children now. But the fulfillment of this hope is that one day you will become the fulfillment, the perfect mature completion of everything you were designed to be in Christ Jesus. Now, for a moment, try to picture, don't call out loud any names. Try to picture a believer whom you most dislike. We'll just go ahead and say so. Whom you most struggle to put up with. Whom you most struggle with that idea of getting actively involved in their support. Name a believer. I keep hearing Reg echoed. I said no names out loud. Just somebody that you know in your real life, not an imaginary person, somebody in your real life that you trust as a believer, but you'd actually be okay if you just didn't see them for a few months. Because they're obnoxious, or they're difficult to deal with, or they're always a problem, Or they just seem to be irritating. And you might not even be able to put your finger on it. They're just irritating. Picture that person in light of this promise. That what God is saying is that most irritating, obnoxious, difficult, hard to get along with believer will one day, beyond a shadow of a doubt if they are a believer, they will one day be perfected in majestic beauty. They will look like the full character of Jesus Christ. Now, the mindset of this is that you would begin to say that in agreement with God in terms of your involvement with that person. That you and I would actively. Now, here's the point. I think pretty much everybody sitting in this room would agree with the truth of what Scripture says on this. We would never say to God, well, Father, you know, oh, man, I got to come up with new names. Archibald Schmuckatelli. Are there any Archibald Schmuckatellis in the congregation? Okay, none. Good. Safe name. Archibald Schmuckatelli is so obnoxious, Father, that I'm pretty sure that when we get to heaven, he's still going to be obnoxious. I would lock him assigned to one of the outer districts. That's assuming I'm on the inner district. But I would like him assigned to a distant district of heaven because I'm pretty sure he's still going to be obnoxious and difficult to deal with. No, he won't. Archibald Schmuckatelli will be a wonderful, perfected man of God with all the qualities of Jesus Christ brought to their full blossom by the transformation of God when he finally stands in God's presence. I can predict that for him. You believe that. And I believe that. And we believe that about each other. The reason the Holy Spirit is giving it to us now is because he's saying, I want it to change the way you think now. I want this truth to be something you absorb and that it changes your attitude toward that obnoxious, difficult person now. Now, while you're here on the planet. And that takes conscious, willful, persistent agreement. Anytime God says one thing's true, and I can look at my thinking and say, I don't think like that yet. My response to that shouldn't be, oh, well, I guess I just don't think like God. My response to that as a son or daughter of God must be, I now know what I'm supposed to aim for. And I will now, Father, in agreement with you, be in a diligent pursuit of truth and meditation because I intend to end up in agreement with you. I intend to end up agreeing with you on this. And that gets to be our pursuit as we love and diligently pursue unity in this body, is that we're on guard against the deceptions of the enemy. We're on guard against the reality that we will hurt and disappoint and frustrate each other at times. And that we're recognizing that won't be a strong enough reason to not pursue this, even to the point that I'm willing to be wronged, I'm willing to be defrauded, I'm willing to lose something here on planet Earth, recognizing if in that loss I have helped God pursue this, I actually won. That in this new kingdom I belong to, I have gathered riches. And that my attitude is, I don't belong to the old kingdom, I belong to the new one. And that I want the way I relate to you and the way that you relate to me, that more and more it reflects our agreement that the principles of this kingdom are totally different. In this kingdom, they're totally different. And this love, in fact, go to Colossians 3:14. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He's actually just described a very similar list of qualities of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. And then he ends in verse 14 and he says, now beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And we already looked at this. The word bond means a cohesive oneness or unity. So Paul's saying the quality that is the foundation of everything he's talking about is that we're pursuing a supernatural love, a supernatural commitment to each other's welfare, and it's the essence of unity. So when he's saying the bond of unity, love is the bond of unity, the words he's chosen, he's saying love is the unity of unity. Love is the very essence of unity. You can't get to unity without love. It's what makes unity possible. And that's the commitment we're making. and that it's practical. You're not just going to be a little nicer to me for 1 week because you said, oh, Reg said I, you know. So I'll be a little nicer, Reg, for 1 week. That's not what you're doing. You're committed to loving me. And I'm committed to loving you. And you're committed to loving each other more powerfully and supernaturally in an agreement with God. That's the purpose of our fellowship, is that we actively support each other's spiritual growth, and we can't do it without the connection and involvement into each other's lives. That's only possible if we're in agreement with God, that we desire God's best for each other. Let's pray. Father, some of us in this room are naturally lazy. Some in this room are naturally short-tempered. Some in this room are naturally impatient. All of us in this room are naturally selfish. And Father, so we come to you with the recognition that the things you're calling us to, this incredible calling, and then this worthiness of walk that fits this calling, is not possible for us in our flesh. It's not possible for us in our naturalness. So, Father, we want to be very wise and very honest and very truthful and just standing before you and acknowledging that we can't do this apart from you. We're not even willing to do this apart from you. And we definitely can't apart from you. Father, I pray in my life and I pray in each of our lives that we would be just talking to you for a few moments right now. That we wouldn't be comparing ourselves to anybody else. We wouldn't be comparing anybody else to ourselves. We wouldn't be worried right now about what somebody else is choosing or doing, how somebody else looks and what they're not following up on. Father, I pray that for each of our hearts, we would stand before you and we would call you Lord from the bottom of our heart. We would call you Lord. And we'd let you know that we're willing to do the things you tell us to do. And that even if it looks scary and shaky, it's actually the firmest, most solid thing we could do. That in this kingdom, we can't be shaken if we follow you and obey you. That even though we can be wounded, Father, we ask that your Spirit would give us wisdom, not to pull away because of wounds, but to come to you for the healing of wounds. Not to pull away from fellowship because of wounds, but to commit more deeply to a supernatural fellowship because of those wounds. Father, everybody in this room, I think, at some point or another has been hurt or disappointed by another believer. And it will still happen again. And your word will still say, diligently pursue the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we agree with you. We choose to agree with you in Jesus' name and in Jesus' position of authority in our lives. Amen.